This morning's passage is from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," is answerable to this Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've looked at the Beatitudes, which tell us about the character of Jesus' followers. And then last week we looked at verses 13 to 16, which tell us about the influence and the impact of Jesus' followers on society, on the world. Now the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts at verse 17, deals with our conduct. So we've got our character, we've got our influence, and now we're looking at our conduct, the conduct of Jesus' followers. Now Jesus is the king, and kings make laws. That's one of the things that kings do. They make laws. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the law of Jesus. We have the law of the kingdom. Jesus' followers are meant to live the life of the coming kingdom now. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got the life, the conduct of the coming kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of love, it's a kingdom of peace, it's a kingdom of justice. But that future peace, that future love, that future justice is meant to be seen now in Christian communities like this, Christian churches. So we are meant to be a sign pointing to that future kingdom of God. People should look at us and they should say, well, that is something like what the kingdom of God is going to be like in the future. It's going to be a lot better than that, but this is something like what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God in the future. So as I said last week, we are meant to be a preview of forthcoming attractions. We are a preview of forthcoming attractions. I was reading this week about the German theologian Hermann Thielicke, and during the last war, the Allies bombed the city in which he lived, and the mansion of a big industrialist was almost completely destroyed. And he went to see what he could do to help clear up the mess. And before they started clearing up the mess, this wealthy industrialist greeted him. He was immaculately dressed. And he took him to a little bit of the kitchen which was still standing. And in the kitchen there was a coffee table with a beautiful white tablecloth, some lovely china coffee cups and saucers, and a lovely silver coffee pot, and there was even a rose in a vase. And the point was that this industrialist wanted to live life as it was meant to be, and as he hoped it was going to be in the future, in the midst of those ruins, now. And the church, in the midst of the ruins of this world, is meant to be living the life of the kingdom now. So that's what we've got in the Sermon on the Mount. So here King Jesus gives us his law. Remember that the word law in the Bible, in the Old Testament, just simply means instruction, instructions on how to live. We've got King Jesus' instructions on how to live. Now this raises an interesting and an important question. Centuries earlier, Moses had given Israel God's law, detailed instructions about how to live. There on Mount Sinai, he'd received the law from God and he'd given it to Israel. And that law was incredibly important to Israel. They were to teach it to their children. They were to talk about it in their homes when they were sitting, when they were walking, when they were lying down, when they were getting up. They were to meditate upon it day and night. They were to delight in the law of God. And most of all, of course, they were to obey the law of God. Now here's Jesus, interestingly, like Moses, on a mountain, and he's about to say, again and again, in the course of the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there are only two kinds of people in this world, wise people and foolish people, people who are building their houses, their lives on rock, and people who are building their lives on sand. And what's the difference between wise people and foolish people? Well, the wise people are those who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, and the foolish people are those who hear the words of Jesus and don't put them into practice. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not say, like all the other rabbis in Israel said, the way to wisdom is to obey the law of Moses. He says, the way to wisdom is to obey me. So the question is, what about the law of Moses? Is Jesus abolishing the law of Moses? This is what he's dealing with in verses 17 to 21, incidentally. 17 to 20, sorry. Bible's open, 17 to 20. Is Jesus abolishing the law of Moses? Is he abolishing the Old Testament? He answers this question in verses 17 to 20, and his answer is roughly as follows. No. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, is the word of God, and it demands the utmost respect. But it is not God's full and final revelation. The Old Testament, including the law of Moses, was actually anticipating something fuller and something better. And in Jesus, the era that the Old Testament law was anticipating has dawned. The kingdom. Jesus is not abolishing or ignoring the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. He is fulfilling it. The word fulfill means to fill full. Doesn't it? How do you realize that? To fulfill is to fill full. Jesus is filling the Old Testament law full. The law of Moses was provisional. It was temporary. It was anticipating a much fuller revelation, and that fuller revelation has come in Jesus. Now, most of us will be familiar with the idea of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, fulfilling the prophecies. There are prophecies in the Old Testament. There are promises in the Old Testament which need to be fulfilled. Promises about a coming king, a coming Messiah, And Jesus fulfills those prophecies. He fulfills those promises. There are also types in the Old Testament. Institutions like the temple, like the sacrifices, like the Passover. And they are pointing forward to what Jesus was going to do. He is our temple where we meet with God now, where the glory of God is to be found on earth. He is our sacrifice to take away our sin. He is our priest. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises. He's the fulfillment of these types. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, says the Apostle Paul. But Jesus is also the ultimate prophet and the ultimate lawgiver. He is the ultimate Moses. And the law of Moses anticipates the law of Jesus. And Jesus fulfills it. He fills it full. And this means that Christians must always read Moses in the light of Jesus. We always read Moses in the light of Jesus. And Matthew actually pictures Jesus as another Moses, as a greater Moses, when it describes the birth of Jesus. Matthew tells us that he was associated with a massacre of infants, just like the birth of Moses was. You remember, little boys were to be thrown into the River Nile. In the Gospel of Matthew, the little boys of Bethlehem were slaughtered by King Herod. Like Moses, Jesus has to flee from a king. Like Moses, Jesus gives a law on a mountaintop. Like Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face shines. Indeed, his whole person shines. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, he appears with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, when he makes that suggestion, let's build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, as if all three of them were equal, it says that a cloud came and hid them from his sight. And when the cloud dispelled, in the beautiful words of the Authorized Version, they saw no man save Jesus only. Never mind Moses, never mind Elijah. They saw no man save Jesus only. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, listen to him." And that is simply telling us exactly what Jesus tells us in verses 17 to 21. He has superseded Moses. Jesus supersedes Moses. And that's not an insult to Moses. It would have been what Moses would have wanted. In fact, Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 46 says this: "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Okay, so we've hurried through verses 17 to 20, which are the most difficult verses in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got through this and you're still awake, you should be all right for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? I'm going to go on now to show how the law of Jesus fills full the law of Moses. And we'll concentrate on verses 21 to 26 now. And here Jesus takes one of the commandments given by Moses, given by God to Moses, the sixth commandment, and he fills it full. He fills the sixth commandment full. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." I'm going to say some more about this next week. You shall not murder. Human life is sacred. Murder is wrong. That's what the sixth commandment says. That's what God clearly said to Moses. That's what pretty well every human law code says as well. The problem is that most of us manage to get through life without actually murdering anybody. Shouldn't think there are any murderers here this morning. If you are, you're very welcome. But I doubt if there are any murderers here this morning. Most of us manage to get through life without actually murdering anybody. And the danger, therefore, is that we give ourselves a tick when it comes to the sixth commandment. Well, that's one I've kept. Commandment number six, I should be all right there. And we imagine that we've done our duty and that we've pleased God because we haven't murdered anybody. Well, that's what Moses told Israel. You shall not murder. That's what the legal experts told Israel. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. But the kingdom of God goes way beyond that. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and peace and harmony and perfect relationships. It's not just not murdering people. It's loving people. So listen to what Jesus says about commandment number six. He says, so you've heard it said you shall not kill. And anybody who kills will be in danger of God's judgment. Expressed through the Sanhedrin, the law court, which would condemn you to death, presumably. I tell you that whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. In danger, not just of capital punishment from the Sanhedrin, but in danger of the fire of hell. Anyone who is angry with his brother. What causes murder? Well, all kinds of things cause murder. Anger being one. Anger kills. A great deal of domestic violence, and most murders are actually domestics, but a great deal of domestic violence is the result of blazing anger, often fueled by drink. Envy kills. On Sunday nights at the moment, we're looking at Saul's envy of David, and he just wanted to kill him because he hated him, because he was so good and so successful, and he put Saul in the shade. Murder is simply the result, in some extreme cases, of anger, hatred, envy, greed. So all of those are potential murder. All ill will is potential murder. And then Jesus goes on to say, you can hurt people in other ways than harming them physically. Verse 22. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Ill will can express itself verbally. You can hurt people by abusive words, by insults. You can treat people as if they were non-entities by the way you speak to them or the way you speak about them. And then Jesus goes a step further still. What about broken relationships? Murder is an extreme example of a broken relationship. If we're really serious about pleasing God and doing God's will, we will therefore avoid and mend, if they occur, all broken relationships. And when we become aware of one, we will take the initiative and do all we can to get it sorted out. So this is what Jesus says in verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That is the most revolutionary passage. Jesus is saying there, it is no use offering a sacrifice to God, pretending you want to please God, by offering him a gift, by offering him a sacrifice, when you're aware of a wrong relationship with somebody else. No, says Jesus, leave your gift. Leave it with the priest. He'll look after it for you. Go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift to God. If you're really sincere about pleasing God, go and find your brother and be reconciled to him. That is more important, says Jesus, than worshipping God. In fact, it is worshipping God when we please him by going and mending that broken relationship. Every broken relationship displeases God. There will be no broken relationships in the kingdom. And therefore there should be no broken relationships now. Because we are meant to be living the life of the kingdom now. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So, says Jesus, get it sorted. Get it sorted. No messing around. Get it sorted. Before you come to church, before you come to the breaking of bread, before you take the bread and before you take the wine, before you sing those hymns, get it sorted. If you're really serious about worshipping God, that will please him more than anything. And then he goes on to say, do it quickly. Don't waste any time about this. Verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. That's a simple illustration. What's Jesus saying there? He's simply saying this. It's much better, he's saying, to get things settled out of court. Don't let it come as far as court. Get it settled before it comes to court. Don't appear before the judge. Sort it out on the way to court if necessary. And the point is, of course, that we're all on our way to court. All of us are on our way to court. We're all destined to appear before a judge, God. And you don't want to stand before God, your judge, says Jesus, with a broken relationship on your hand. Unsorted. Mend it. While there's still time. While you're on your way to court, which we all are. Get it sorted before it gets as far as the judge. This is the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us his law, filling the law of Moses full. Listen to him. This is my son, says God, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to him. Don't be a foolish man who hears the words of Jesus and does not put them into practice. That's building on sand, says Jesus. And one day, the fact that you've built on sand will become obvious to everybody, especially yourself, when you appear before the judge. Are there any church members here this morning who don't like each other very much? You don't like working together for the church? You know, if you're asked to be on the same committee, you perhaps prefer to be on another committee. Because you've never really got on particularly well with so-and-so. Well, can I ask you, in fact, can I command you in the name of Jesus to get that sorted out? And to get it sorted out today, before it gets as far as the judge. Are there any long-standing feuds in the church? You know, that have been going on for donkey's years. Not obvious, but you know they're there underneath the surface. Long-standing feuds. Get them sorted out today. Jesus commands you. The greater than Moses commands you. The king commands you to get it sorted out today. Are there any husbands and wives here today who've got a broken relationship? It's only a matter of time before it becomes a divorce. Well, that's ruled out as well in the Sermon on the Mount. That's ruled out as well. Get it sorted, Jesus said. Get it sorted. before you appear before the judge, before you go to church, before next Sunday. In fact, if you're thinking of coming to church tonight, get your church sorted out this afternoon. Husbands and wife. Broken relationship. You all look really respectable now in the congregation. I can't see any obvious broken relationships, but I'm not daft. I know what goes on. And there may well be broken relationships here. A broken relationship, a marriage, which a year from now, it'll all come out in some nasty, unpleasant divorce. Get it sorted out now before it gets as far as that. And before you stand before the judge, Jesus said, listen to him. This is my son, says God. Listen to him. Don't build on sand. Build on rock. Finally, a word about law in the Bible. And this applies to the law of Moses and to the law of Jesus. Why did God give the law? He did not give the law as a means to salvation. You don't keep the law in order to earn God's favor, God's blessing, God's salvation. If keeping the law is the way into God's good books, then the Sermon on the Mount is not good news, gospel, it's bad news. So we need to be very clear that in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, salvation is never by means of the law. Even in the Old Testament, there are people who still think that in the Old Testament, somehow people were saved by keeping the law. That was never the case. Never the case. The law was given to Israel, and Israel had been chosen by God and had been redeemed by God, rescued by God's grace. And only after Israel had been chosen, redeemed from Egypt, rescued by God's grace, did God say, right, here's my law. You are my people, I've chosen you, I've made a covenant with you, you are my people, I love you, you are my treasured possession, here's my law. This is what I want you to do to please me. Grace always comes before law. That is the most important thing in the Bible. Grace always comes before law. If you're making notes, write that down and underline it three times. Grace always comes before law. I mean, in the Old Testament, in the story of the Exodus, God didn't say to Moses at the burning bush, go and give my law to Israel, and if they keep my law, I'll deliver them from Egypt. He said to Moses at the burning bush, I've seen my people. I've heard their cries. And I'm coming down to save them. I'm coming to deliver them. And I'm going to use you. You go and deliver my people from Egypt. And then I'll give them my law. Grace came before law. Even in the Old Testament. What's the first commandment? Remember the Ten Commandments? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. What a difference that makes, doesn't it? I am the Lord your God, your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Remember all I did for you. Now, you shall have no other gods before me. grace even in the old, even in the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is all about grace. Before it gets to law, there's grace. And in the law of Moses, there is actually detailed provision for people who break it. Detailed instructions on sacrifices. How to clean up sin. How to deal with sin. In the law, there's grace. So the law came after grace, and the law is full of grace. If you break this law, here's what to do. Bring a sacrifice. Once a year, we'll have a big day of atonement. We'll have a big clean-up once a year on the Day of Atonement. Clean it all up again so we can start again. The law is full of grace. Salvation is by grace. Now, you wouldn't expect that to change in the gospel, would you? I mean, the gospel is great news. The gospel is good news. It's even better news than the Old Testament, which is also, incidentally, good news. But the kingdom of God is even better news. So you wouldn't expect Jesus to say, oh, well, all that grace in the Old Testament, I'm changing that. Here is a much more difficult law. This is the way into the kingdom of God. No, you wouldn't expect that, would you? No, the kingdom of God comes through grace. The kingdom of God is a gift to be received like a little child receives a gift. And it comes at Christ's expense. It comes at the cost of his blood shed on the cross. You don't get into the kingdom of God by keeping the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is for those who are in the kingdom of God, who are going to be there one day. And because of God's grace, and because they're going to be there one day, they start living the life of the kingdom now by the grace of God. It's the death of Jesus on the cross that brings you into the kingdom. Once you're in the kingdom, you want to live under his gracious rule. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, there's provision for failure. The Lord's Prayer is the kingdom prayer in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus tell his disciples to pray every day? Give us this day our daily bread, and every day, this day, every day, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're going to fail. Every day, we're going to need more forgiveness. More forgiveness, every day. So, salvation has never been by law. Old Testament or New Testament, it has always been by grace. The Sermon on the Mount are the instructions. It is the instructions of the King. The King who died, who will die shortly after the Sermon on the Mount, who will give his life to bring us into the kingdom. Once we're in the kingdom, we want to please him. And we want to live under the rule of this greater than Moses. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And Jesus says, "Build your house, your life, on the rock, not on the sand. Be wise." And wisdom is hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. So we pray, Lord, that each of us will do whatever you have told us to do this morning, especially if there are broken relationships, big or small, long-lasting or recent. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to make excuses, not to say, well, I'll wait until the other person comes to me. Help us to take the initiative. And because we're Jesus' disciples, because we love him, because we want to please him, because we're going to be in the kingdom one day, when every relationship will be sorted for all eternity, we pray that you'd help us even today to get that relationship sorted out. So help us to listen to the King this morning. We ask it in his name. Amen.